Good evening, everyone. If I'm being completely honest, I'd have to say that after today, my mind's not completely focused at this point. It was a series of texts this afternoon that I was getting, both the news on Courtney and Alex and on the Morris family, all while participating in meetings that I needed to concentrate on. So it's been a rather hectic day. So we will look to do a review tonight. I have some things to kind of guide us through some of what we were looking at on Sunday, and then I would like to, if we have the time, get back to the final 2 points that I was unable to really get to in verses 4 and 5, and we'll hopefully have a chance to do some of that tonight, but we'll cover as the Lord leads. And we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're looking at the first 5 verses. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to open your word and freely teach from it, freely learn from it, freely share, Lord, in a setting like this. We thank you that we are gathered together with you here tonight, and we pray that our time in prayer has already been pleasing to you, and we pray that the rest of our time together would also be pleasing to you. We pray that as we go through this, Lord, you would help us to each, or all of us, I would say, to learn together, Lord, and that it would strengthen our bond and it would strengthen our testimony. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I gave you the title that was assigned for this passage, which was Shepherding the Flock of God. But does anybody remember what the subtitle I gave for this portion of the scripture? So you want to be an elder. Does anybody want to be an elder? This is your one and only, so make it a good one. Go ahead. Okay. It's a great question, and it's actually something that I was going to get to, but we'll start with it. It's really, and I started with talking about this specific passage and why was it here. We'll come back to that, but the 1 Timothy 3 passage, the Titus 1 passage, really talk about the qualifications. Here are the characteristics that should be on display of someone who would be a potential elder. And the reality is that those brothers should be displaying those things and doing the work in order to be considered. It isn't when you become an elder that you start taking on the responsibilities. It's if you're truly gifted as a shepherd or as a pastor, one who is concerned for others, one who has a gift of teaching, these are not things that just come out because you become an elder. These are things that should be on display. As a part of that, then it becomes a recognition process. So the elders, as well as the congregation, should be recognizing those who have these characteristics. And then having sort of, we as elders have these conversations regularly. Or, you know, who is displaying a desire, who is desiring time and study of the word, all of these kind of things. But from the congregation standpoint, who is showing a care and concern for others in the congregation? At the point where it becomes obvious to all, to the elders and to the congregation, that someone, that the Lord is raising up someone as a qualified elder, then that person would be asked to come and sit with the elders. And this was the point I was going to make in the exhortation, is to come alongside. And as a part of, so when I came into the leadership, it was really Grant, who was one of our elders at the time, and he asked me to come and sit alongside of the elders and really get into their conversations, pray with them, and really allow them to get to know me better, so that at the point where they were ready to bring before the congregation that I was under consideration, then it was asked of the congregation, is there anything that you all either know about, have concerns about, or would like to talk to the existing elders about as to whether I would be a qualified elder or I wouldn't be a qualified elder? And after that period of a chance for that interaction, then with prayer and a commendation, I was brought into the eldership and brought before the chapel and let the chapel know that I've been brought into the leadership. It is not an election process. There is no process of, hey, we have a couple of qualified candidates. Anybody want to vote for X, Y, and Z? That's not the way that it works. It's to be a recognition of, I don't want to say it's a verification, but a period of letting the elders get to know that brother and letting the congregation have a chance to have input, and then the elders really make the determination of bringing someone into the leadership. Yep, absolutely. That would be encouraged. The elders don't see every situation that's going on. They encourage the congregation to be involved in that way. Have a conversation with the man's wife. Have a conversation with his kids. Have a conversation with people outside in the community. Call a boss. That is a part of those 1 Timothy 3 qualifications. You need to have a good reputation, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week with the rest of the community. And so there are questions that get asked during that period to really, is this a qualified man for the calling? And really what we're looking at here is more the calling than the qualifications. But that would be the process.
You may have all the qualifications, but it's not in you to want to serve. This is a huge amount of serving, then you may not, you know, have a problem with being an elder.
Take some time. Yeah, good question. So getting to this passage, though, I asked the question on Sunday, why would Peter necessarily have chosen to put this section into his letter? He's writing to a group of dispersed believers who are under suffering. And he has written to them the first four chapters of this about suffering, about how to act in suffering, how to act together in suffering. And then we get to this section that's specifically, you know, the first four verses directed to elders, but then congregation towards elders as well. And why would Peter have brought this into his letter? Well, I was hoping this one would be an easy one. Yeah, so as we looked at that first portion of verse 1, and I chose to read specifically the New American Standard because it starts with therefore. The ESV starts with so, which is a similar idea, but there are several translations that don't start that way. It just says, I exhort the elders among you in several translations. But I think that therefore is there for a reason, that this passage really does tie in to the passage before. And if you remember that verse 17 of chapter 4 talks about it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And I see this passage really following and flowing from that. And does anybody remember the passage in the Old Testament that we looked at? Ezekiel 9:3-6. And do you remember what was going on in that portion of Scripture? That was the very last portion of verse 6 gets into, and you shall start from my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. But that whole passage was really proclaiming that a judgment was coming on the nation of Israel. The idolatry and all that was going on, including the temple, that there was abominations happening within the temple. And the passage really talked about, first of all, go and mark the ones who have been appalled at what's going on. These were the righteous remnant were to be marked out, according to this prophecy. But then another judgment was to come through. And all of those who were participating were going to be judged. And it was to start in the temple, and it started with the elders. And then we talk about all of this suffering in 1 Peter, and we get to, therefore, I exhort the elders. Because judgment is coming. Well, and I gave it away there a little bit. Judgment is coming because of idolatry there in Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. But can we say that there is false teaching and improper worship going on in the professing church today? Can we say that some of it extends out of false teachers and ones who are illegitimate leaders of the professing church today? Where is judgment going to start? In the church. And if it starts in the church, what's going to happen for everybody else? That was a big part of that last passage. And then it comes to the elders and says, I exhort you. Know that judgment is coming, and I'm going to give you the full list of here's what you need to be doing as elders in the church. You need to be the ones that when judgment is coming are going to be the ones who had the problem with all that other stuff that was going on. The ones who in that prophecy would have been marked and would not have been a part of the actual judgment being imposed, but would have had to have lived through seeing all of that judgment. And that's where I think this passage fits in with the rest of 1 Peter. Now, I had five sections in this passage as an outline for our studies. Does anybody remember one or more of those sections of this study? Start it off. Somebody's got to start it, Marilyn, so others will follow. The first is the exhortation to elders.
And then we have ministry.
The ministry of the elders. Now, there's an important word about the challenges of eldership. Contrasting challenges of elders. That's okay. That's why everybody else is here to help you out tonight, Marilyn. The reward for elders. The responsibility to elders. So that's the only one that's not really directed to the elders themselves. This last one is the responsibility of others to the elders. Now let me ask you this at the top, because this word elders here is a rather generic word. So who are the ones that are being spoken of as elders here? That's the answer I was looking for, not the confused face look that was on everybody's face. This term really is a very generic term that just could mean older. And it's important that as we get into this passage, we recognize that we're not just talking about everyone older in the church. It's a specific set, and we get to that as we start looking at the call here to really pointed out that this isn't just a generic term of older. This is the leadership of the local church. Now, if Stan hasn't listened to the recording of it, I threw Stan under the bus on Sunday by saying elders was, you know, everybody older than him. But, you know, very good, brother. I was just having fun at your expense.
I didn't rewind it.
Thought maybe you cut it out before you posted it or something. Now, what is the exhortation then that Paul is giving to his fellow elders? You remember that term exhort? I gave a list of other ways that word was translated in Scripture, but what is the idea of what that word is trying to convey? The literal translation of it. Boy, I really needed Johnson to come to be here tonight. That's one of the translations. You know the literal? To come along beside. Yep. I won't put you on the spot for the Greek term, but you got the Greek translation, to come alongside. This was Paul's exhortation. And he calls himself a fellow elder here, but what was his original, the way he described himself at the beginning of the book? Peter the apostle. And I mentioned on Sunday that I don't think he is trying to lower his role here by saying instead of Peter the apostle is exhorting you elders, but by saying Peter a fellow elder, and here is what Peter does as an apostle, and he's saying, come alongside of me, Peter the apostle, who is also a fellow elder, because we need that type of leadership in the church. Now, I completely think that apostle and elder are two different roles. I don't want anybody to think I'm saying that the elders are like the apostles. The apostles clearly had a role in the early church and in bringing that early church in, but they handed off to the elders. We see that in many of Peter or in Paul's writings of you need to go and establish elders in all of the churches. It was that next level of leadership of the early church. And Peter is saying, you all need to come alongside what we as apostles are doing and drive and lead the church like this. So this is his exhortation to those fellow elders he was writing to, but to those who continue in the role today. Come alongside of an elder like Peter is what he was trying to point out. Right. Yeah. Thank you. And so he starts with his exhortation, but then he gets right into what is the ministry of the elders here. And we see that in verse 2, and there's two specific action items that the elders are supposed to be participating here. And what is that, his summary of the ministry of an elder, what is it? Shepherd the flock and exercising oversight. And I would say that this is where you really see that he's not talking about generic older. Shepherd is one of the other titles of the elders. And it's one of the pastor shepherd gift is one of the ones that an elder ought to have. And the second is exercising oversight. And the overseer is a term used often in the New Testament to describe the elders. But we have these two things that shepherding and overseeing or oversight. And that shepherding of the flock, if you remember, we talked about Peter's restoration. And three times, Jesus asked him a question, he answered, and then Jesus gave him an instruction. And twice it was, feed my sheep. And the other it was, tend my sheep. Well, that tend is also tend as a shepherd. Shepherd my flock, feed my flock. Key responsibilities of an elder to feed and protect and to provide oversight to the local body. They're all action verbs, or they're both action verbs, and they are all the time. There isn't a, hey, don't bother me, I'm off right now, answer from an elder. It is, you need to be there to feed, to protect, and to oversee. Because the flock, if you think, and I gave it a little bit on Sunday, the nature of sheep is that they wander. They don't know how, they have no natural defense system. And they don't, in the wandering aspect of it, would overgraze, would drink out of something that's not healthy. And unless they are guided to still water, clean water, to green pastures, as we all see in Psalm 23, there is a natural tendency to walk into things that would be harmful. Yes.
When a sheep leaves the fold and doesn't seem to want to be found, how much effort does the owner take in recording that sheep?
It's a seeking out process. It is definitely a go and find, but at some point it becomes, if you have no interest in returning to the flock, we have to tend to the flock as a primary responsibility. So if the decision has been made to either not care, to find somewhere else, to just walk away from faith, that person would be sought, but to the point of if your true desire is to walk away, then the flock is the primary importance. So that may be a different time depending on a circumstance, Dan. So I can't give you you do it for a week or you do it for a month, but it's you have to know the circumstance, you have to reach out, and then you have to have a sense of whether there is any sort of desire to continue in fellowship with a local body. Yeah. There has to be. Yeah, now, obviously there's circumstances of whether it's sin or whether it's other outside influences or whatever it might be that is, all right, let's, you know, have some serious conversations and let's pray about it and let's seek your restoration. But ultimately, if there is no desire to return to the flock, it's not like in the old days of a shepherd, you get the hook out and you just carry them back. It would be detrimental to bring somebody back who would really be a problem to the rest of the flock as well. So there's definitely discernment that needs to happen there. I want to get to the last two, so I'm going to move to, does anybody remember what those contrasting sections were? So this is the don't do it for this, but do it this way contrast of here's what an elder should be doing. What was the, I won't even ask him for them in order. Can anybody give me any one of the three sets? So you said money, which was kind of a sordid gain kind of thing. Yep. And the opposite of that was to do what as an elder? So I shouldn't be in it for sordid gain, but I should be an... That's to a different one. But yes, that is true. Bail him out, John. No? Oh, John. The elder ought to be an example. So if I'm not in it for sordid gain... Oh, I'm sorry. I had it backwards. I had the last one. You're right. Sorry. I just threw my brother under the bus, and he was right, and I was wrong. Yeah. So you're not doing it for sordid gain, but you're doing it out of eagerness. Now, I gave away, so as an example, if I'm not being an example, what should I not be in order that I should be an example? Domineering or lording over. One more set. Yep. One more. Should you volunteer to be an elder? Or should I force you? You shouldn't be under compulsion, right? But you need to be doing it voluntarily or willingly. And the reason for that is you can't do the work if your heart's not in it, John said this up front, that the man has to desire the work. Because if you don't, you will not be desiring the well-being of the people you serve. It takes I don't know if it's special, but it definitely takes a willingness. But you have to do it willing. You have to do it willingly, right? You have to be willing to, as I was saying on Sunday, you have to be willing to be a part of someone's life at the worst point in their life. And see them on their worst day and not see them as the person on that worst day, but see them as somebody you need to help. And if you're doing it because everybody just said, oh, well, you should be an elder, or you think it will be for, as it says, sordid gain, if it's because of something that's for me, you're not going to be there on that day. And that's where he's getting into these things. If you're doing it for the things on the left side of this, where it says don't do it for, you're in it for the wrong reason. And not only is it detrimental to you, but it's detrimental to the people you serve. So I do want to get to those last two verses. And the idea being, what is the reward for the elder? Well, that one really talks about the other side, which is don't take on the responsibility of teaching God's word if you're not going to live it and be the example, because you are going to be judged. And we heard it tonight. Danny is getting, he's going to get more out of Sunday than we will get out of Sunday, because he's digging into the word in that level. And the responsibility becomes, if you know the word like that, you ought to live the word like that. And there will be an accountability for it. But, well, honestly, it says that an elder should be a teacher. That's one of the qualifications, but that word really means teachable. And the elder needs to be teachable as well. But really what it gets to here is, in verse 4, it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown of glory. And I really wish I had gotten to this on Sunday, because we had the perfect preface for it in the breaking of bread. And if you remember Grant getting up, and there was one other that got up and talked about the perishing of things that are of value, but Christ's blood being even more precious than gold and silver. And Grant got up and talked about, these are the precious metals that don't tarnish, but yet are of little value compared to the preciousness of Christ's blood. And it's interesting in this that it would say the unfading crown of glory. And I thought all week that you should have had this, because that word unfading is actually a botanical term. And it's the name of a flower that does not wither or fade. And even if you pluck the flower, it would be revived just by putting it in water. It is an unfading flower. And the idea being that this crown, one that in the time, there was the victor's crown, and it was a crown, a wreath of flowers. But those flowers died. And this is an unfading crown of glory. Now, there is the thought that this is an unfading crown, which is glory, which we certainly all will participate in. And you see that in verse 1, a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. That there will be a glory in heaven that we will all experience as believers. But I believe there is a special glory that will be bestowed upon those who are faithful elders. And that's what it's talking about here. We will experience with all of the rest the glory that is heaven. But this is, and it starts by saying, when the chief shepherd, and this is Christ, and it talks about him here as the chief shepherd, and it talks about him in other places as the good shepherd. And we understand that we're also looking at, and I brought this out on Sunday, this is the flock of God. This is not my flock or any individual elder's flock. This is God's flock, and his chief shepherd is Christ. And when he is revealed, so this is talking, this is not a glory that any elder will receive while here and serving and ministering. This is a future glory that will be bestowed by the chief shepherd. And you work not for that crown, but for a love and for an example of the people. And you do it because it's your calling. The Holy Spirit raises up elders. And this is where we started, Dan, with what is the process? The Holy Spirit raises up elders, gifts them, gives them the heart, gives them the desire, willingness to be an example. And ultimately, the chief shepherd is the one welcoming home and rewarding.
Well, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Those are the things that are going to be in glory. That's what God can recognize and see the things that you did, not for yourself, but for him. And that brings glory to God. And then
well, really, and as it's the calling is the shepherd to feed. So we look at Acts 6, and it talks about those two key components of doing the work: to devote to prayer and the ministry of the word. Those should be foremost in the work of an elder. And then if you think about these things, that idea of being an example to the flock. Anyone who looks at the elder ought to be able to say, that's how I ought to be doing it. Whether you are an elder or you're not an elder, but the life ought to be an example. And that to me is the highest challenge of all. Because if you look at who the chief shepherd is, there isn't a one of us who is going to fulfill that example. But that's the calling. And so, you know, that's the most convicting to me coming out of this. But in the last piece, you know, this verse 5, for younger men likewise, be subject to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now that humility piece is really, I'm going to kind of leave that, and that really gets us right into verse 6 and where Danny's going to be going on Sunday. But this first portion of chapter, or verse 5, be subject to the elders and clothe yourselves with humility. I want to read something. This isn't necessarily, it was written to a Catholic audience, so you're going to get a little bit of that twinge, but I want to read this to you in this idea of submitting to the elders. In this age of self, the language is filled with phrases that glorify personal choice above all values. Self-determination, self-knowledge, self-esteem, self-help, even do-it-yourself. In this climate, no doctrine is safe, no dictate accepted without scrutiny. The touchstone of belief today is in the individual, not the institution. Priests, you could think of this as elders, like precinct captains, have lost authority. The same voters who talk back to their political leaders on call-in shows and town meetings are talking back to their religious leaders at parish councils, congregational meetings, and communion breakfasts. While 85% of Catholics look at the Pope as a moral leader, 4 out of 5 say they follow their own conscience rather than papal authority or moral questions. The phrase cafeteria Catholics describes those who pick and choose among church teachings. But in religion, as in politics, the more appropriate analogy for modern mores is to fast food rather than cafeterias. As the slogan for one hamburger chain puts it, have it your way. How do leaders lead when followers don't want to be led? Now that was written in an article titled Leading the Faithful in an Age of Dissent. And you would think it was written today. That was written in 1993. And if you think about where it was then to where it's gotten today, it hasn't gotten any better. But the idea here is faithful men who are willing to shepherd, to serve, to feed, and to protect the flock are to be followed. And it's not because of them. It's because they're faithful to the word. And what they are teaching and applying as an example is the word. And that is to be followed. Don't follow the man. The man will always let you down. Follow the word. And follow those who are faithfully teaching and displaying the word. And then it says, clothe yourselves with humility. And here's where I'll finish. This idea of being clothed is to put this on as a garment, put on humility. And this word clothe here is really akin to, at the time, the slave would put on an apron for their work. And the apron was distinctive of the one that was a slave. They could easily be identified, not because of their facial features or anything else. They wore an apron so that way they didn't get dirty during their work. And the idea here is our humility toward one another, all of us, elder, non-elder, if you're in the body, you ought to be clothed in humility. And that's the only way for an elder to effectively do what they're doing in working with the flock, and it's the only way that those who are under the flock who were just told to submit are going to do the same, whether it's to the elder or to one another, because right here it says, all of you clothe yourselves in humility. And so that ought to be, someone looks at someone from Grace Gospel Chapel and they ought to see a humble person first. We don't all get there every day, for sure. We don't all, as elders, follow what's in this passage every day, for sure. But by the God's grace, we seek to. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the ability to spend time in your word. Lord, it is convicting in many ways. It points out the fact that we are imperfect, Lord, but you have indwelt us with your spirit, and you have given us a calling. And it's not an excuse that we have to be able to say, well, we're not Christ, we're fallible. We are still given a calling. And Lord, I pray that you would place the desire within us all to fulfill this calling. Utilize the gifts that you have provided. Display and demonstrate your love to one another and be clothed in humility. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.